Podcasting today from the lovely city of Huntington Beach
in Surf City.
The hometown of Sumo, the city pastor, the pastor of the church, not paid by the church, the most dangerous kind of pastor you can be. I love it. We're in the PD RV, traveled 6,000 miles and met with several hundred people along the way. And this conversation is one that I've been looking forward to, because as we were going through city to city, I kept thinking to myself, man, there's a voice that's coming to life in the city of all these towns, young leaders, and what better encouragement could they have than from my good friend Sumo. So I'm glad to have you here with me today.
Oh, thanks, Mingle.
Yeah, absolutely. So I don't want to do too much of the talking here. I want to let you encourage the kids that are out there, and also pay a little bit of wisdom to the guys to your left and to your right who are shepherding in these ministries, having to deal with maybe a headache or two if there's these kids coming up, maybe not talking the way they talk or not using their resources the way they think that they should be using their resources. Yeah. You and I have talked a lot about the fabric of ministry changing, and you being so active in the city in ministry, what are you seeing in the local church? What are you seeing it by way of local expression that was different than when you were wearing a pastor's pin, getting paid by the church to do local ministry?
You know, I think at lunch you hit something on the nose. I think we grew up in a church culture that desires so much permission that it puts a cap on who we are.
Yeah,
that's it kind of defines who we are. So when you move out of the church and out of headroom where you got heaven, right? In church, we got headroom.
Where heaven becomes your ceiling.
That's right. And beyond that, right? And our resource is God. I think you start getting a little bit radical and you
start brave.
Yeah, brave.
Yeah.
Bravery.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, we move into that arena of Braveheart, you know, and we go, hey, we're going to do what we really called to do. So, yeah, don't be afraid. And my wife checked in, and I want to say, you got to have a good wife. She got to believe in what you're doing.
That's permission that you should be having,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes, yes. But I never asked her. I'm, you know, like we said, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I think that's half my life with my wife, and she's gracious. I think we should change her name to Grace instead of Diane. And,
yeah, I love that.
So, anyway, yeah, so we... yeah, you know, I was always taught the local church was the hope of the world.
Amen.
But then the local church started becoming too sterile.
Hmm.
That environment we talked about, that sterile environment.
Yeah.
And I goes, we got to get dirty. You know, I'm a dirty guy. You know, and we talk about the margins, and people who are in the margins, they're dirty.
Every conversation we've had, we've always talked about the margins. That is such a sexy term inside the church. Oh, the margins. We want to find the people out there. We're a church for people who don't do church. But when you get into the fabric of, sometimes you get under the skin of a church, you find out that that's not actually there. They say it, but they don't believe it, right? What is it like being on the margins, Sumo?
Well, it's how you define margins, right?
Well, let's go there. Let's start a full...
I think our definition of margins differ. My margins is gay, lesbian, no home, no money, no food, homeless. How we call them, houseless.
Houseless, yeah.
Houseless, drug addict, you know. All the people that on the norm we don't want to deal with.
Yeah.
That's my margin.
Or have a hard time finding answers. Or common language, right?
Correct, correct.
Usually it's a disconnect in language.
Correct.
That makes it a marginal environment.
Yeah, I think the disconnect is not only in language, but I think in love.
Wow, that's good, man.
Right? Because not all of us are called to love that kind of people. I'm not saying I'm better than anyone. Someone might be called to someone that, like we talked, they're in the book.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
You got to love those too. But I think the same calling is in the margin, but the margin in a book is so narrow.
Yeah, yeah. It's really true. So the question is, if you use the book as an example, the margins in a book, they aren't big enough for everyone.
That's right.
So as a church, then we couldn't expect everybody to jump into the margins.
Correct.
Right? Right. So how do we go about, as leaders, as seasoned leaders, how do we go about identifying and propelling people towards the margins? If we know that it's not for everybody, what are the kind of identifiers that you've seen maybe in yourself as your heart was starting to change for, you know, in the four walls, out of the four walls? What did you say about the church that you guys have over here? You say you're the only church that...
Two walls, big surfboard, and no roof.
And Santa Claus on the roof,
right? Santa Claus. You see him Christmas every day of the year.
Explain that for our listeners, because it is a church. You're doing everything that functions as a church would. You're taking care of people's needs, their felt needs. You're driving them towards Jesus. You're just not doing it in a traditional church way. Or is it becoming the norm?
Well, did God tell us to have a church with four walls?
I know he went to the temples. I know that.
And he destroyed them.
And he turned some places inside out, yeah. Right? So what does it look like then to pastor on the margins? And what does it look like to propel an entire generation towards the beat of their heart? Do I go into traditional ministry? I'm spending all this money on a degree in seminary. Where does that take me?
Well, is it working?
You tell me.
I don't think it's working. I think the heartbeat of God is wherever you are. Mm-hmm. I misdirect kids. I go, don't go to Bible college. Go to college.
Yeah.
Go make your 100,000, stay single, and you can do whatever you want.
Huh.
Whatever God wants you to do.
What do you tell somebody who's wrestling with the what's in their guts, but they don't know yet how to express it, right? When they're thinking, I'm ready to break out, I'm ready to break through, but I'm not certain what that looks like. What did you do?
I think our role, mm-hmm. Someone gave me an opportunity. They gave me a small crack. Look at what I do. Mm. I was like, man, that's different. Mm. I was always taught to leave a legacy behind. I want to leave a legacy.
So do I.
I want people to go, no, hey, that fat guy Sumo, he was rad. You know, he was rad. He left a legacy behind, no matter what, drug dealer, Jesus freak, whatever.
Yeah.
The legacy was bad, and it's turning to be more pure now.
Hmm.
And I think when I say pure means not so much the pure of my spirituality, but more into my relationship with God.
More authentic.
Yes, authentic. I think going through this cancer has really, going through this process has refined me. Everybody says, man, you got all this time, you get all these nuggets from God. I really never heard God really speak to me loudly going through these 7 months of treatment, eight yeah. months of treatment.
Yeah.
But what I did learn was who I am.
Hmm.
And what a prideful SOB I am.
SOB means selfish, overly beyond what you expect.
That's right. Son of Barabbas.
Son of Barabbas.
So, you know, and it makes you go, no wonder he made such a great sacrifice
yeah.
for me.
Yeah.
And how much more? The call is even greater now.
Oh, that's good.
I don't even think it's a call. I think a call, you can leave your call. I think it's our destiny.
Hmm.
You know, what we invest in is our destiny.
And destiny turns into legacy.
That's right. And I told my wife, we're going to die penniless. She knows. If we need to spend she knows that we live by faith and the righteous shall live by faith. And I want to make sure I'm part of that, at least in the crowd of the righteous.
Yeah.
You know, and whoever follows, amen. This is what God has to offer. I don't think we as a church today, Mingo, we offer really the resource of who God is.
In what capacity?
I think it's in a box. So when we open the box, there's availability, right?
Okay.
There's availability on who God is. They don't understand. I don't think the church teaches well that God doesn't fit in a box. And it's not about availability.
Mm. It's about not, power.
Yes.
Yeah.
Greater things than the disciples did, what we're going to do.
Yeah.
Right? So why shouldn't we expect miracles?
And hard to imagine how that flows out in a 30-minute message, 35-minute worship set, and then donuts on the patio.
Right. Well, kids live their life by watching a two-hour show. They define their lives by watching this two-hour show. They're 5 years old. By the time the movie ends, they're 35 years old. They're divorced twice. Mm. They've been a millionaire. And within this 2 hours, so everything gets squished into this, this like this accordion.
Oh, I get that. So you're saying like they see all of the rise and demise and fall in a two-hour window.
Right.
Right, so that starts to train our mind to think a certain way.
And instead of teaching that in church, I think we need to learn step by step.
Okay.
There's function. The biggest function is called love. What overrides love?
Nothing.
Nothing. What's the boundaries of love? What's your boundary? What's God's love's boundaries for you?
Nothing. Everything is covered. He paid the bill on the whole thing.
Yeah, we're bought with a price. We don't understand that we had... we had a warrant. We were worth something.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We were bought with a price in the blood of Jesus.
You know, you mentioned cancer. What was the biggest thing, or what is the thing that, like you said, you didn't hear from the Lord, but what is the thing that you've been savoring more in your world as you've been going through cancer, as you've been just, I love your posts. You always talk about how you're just beating the crap out of it. You won't let it take you down. It won't rob you of life.
You know, the life saver is Jesus, but cancer is a beatdown. You can't fight it. It just kicks you all over the place. Mm. You just got to receive the beatdown. And I think cancer is the 39th lash, you know? 40 lash was death. The Roman law said, hey, you only give a guy 39 because he ain't going to last 40. Mm. I think cancer takes you to the edge of 39. So you start recognizing death in a different way. Not so much afraid, because we're human, we see death that way. But I think spiritually I saw death of, hey man, that's my goal now. And what do I have to lose? I would rather go out swinging than let this. I always tell people, I don't have cancer. Cancer has me.
Wow, what a perspective.
You got to, unless you won't survive. And I think that's how we got to operate today as believers. 35 years ago, they said, Jesus is coming. I used to go, when is he coming? Those people who taught me that, I think about that every day. When's Jesus coming? Mm. It's soon. Mm. Been 35 years, bro.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
What you talking about? But the anticipation of it. See, I look for the anticipation of the remnant. I think we're part of that remnant. And everybody talks about revival. Church history talks about revival. But before revival, there's restoration. I think what you're doing, what we're trying to do, what me and Kaiman and our crew are trying to do, is to bring the people back to that restorative level.
That's good.
Of recognizing really who God is. Not that he's going to be, you know, like I told you earlier, God ain't short on cash. I think we worry so much about money.
Like provision.
Provision.
Yeah.
Hey, if he feeds the birds, hey, you're going to feed a fat guy like me. You
That's
know what
good.
I mean? I'm well, so fat.
And I got to believe that there's somebody out there who's, they're wrestling with how they're going to accomplish the vision that the Lord has given them. And the money is the thing that's hanging them up.
Yeah. And it's not. It's not.
You can say that because of the way and the journey that the Lord has brought you through. What do you tell somebody who's sitting there and the only thing perceivably to them is money? Is it something else?
It's got to be by faith. Hmm. We got to go by, you know, I read Ephesians almost every day. You know, it's so funny how Paul tells us we put on the whole armor of God. Then what do? Do we go to war?
No, we watch Netflix.
Braveheart. No, but it says put on all this. Then what he says, go pray. Go pray. I think it's a thing by faith where you go, I think God wants to be challenged. You go, okay, God, you want me to do this? You supply my needs.
Yeah.
You know, I've been hearing where God leads, he'll provide.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that. He wouldn't call you to do something that you're going to fail.
Yeah, I agree with that.
I mean, there's things we fail at, but I think there's more things that God wants us to be successful at, but I think we take too much big chunks of it out. Mm. You know, we try to take a too big bite.
That's good. I was going to say, because in my mind, I'm thinking I have sat on vision that I waited to be completely baked, totally polished before I opted to release it to the public, right? And before I decided to throw that event or have that those people to my house or to stir up the thing that was in me. And I feel like the best wisdom was when somebody told me, just ship it. Just do it. Yeah. Even if it's not totally done, just start, because it will never get there if you wait.
Yeah.
Right? So you just start. I mean, you don't need a church to have church.
Right.
You don't need permission.
That's right.
To pull the trigger and to start doing things. And better, literally, to say, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that that ruffled your feathers. I'm sorry that we were here, officer. I think of all the times we did microsites and we just popped church up on the street corner and we had people coming because they were hungry. They wanted to hear the word and they wanted to get their felt needs met. And then somebody tells us, hey, you can't be here. But for the moments that we were.
Oh, yeah. Priceless.
It's where the ministry took place, right?
Priceless,
and
yes.
If we waited for permits and we made it for all that garbage, we may not ever have made the impact that we made in the moment.
Right.
Right? What are you telling your disciples right now? What is the thing that you are hammering into them as they come to a season of leadership in their own city?
Church is about people. It's not about planning. It's not about, you got to do that stuff. I do things right off the side of my hip. But I think God wants to have a movement where there's not so much planning, so God can be the planner. I think we forget that we need to follow the cloud by day, then the Shekinah glory at night. But before that, I know, you remember our old Covey organizers?
Yeah.
Franklin Covey. We got to make sure
things are keeper.
Right. And then we got to go check our calendar and whatnot.
Yeah.
I don't think God's on a calendar, you know? I don't think God had this plan that we'd meet. I tell all the disciples, I go, stop planning. Like Kai met with one of our boys today. And, you know, it's in the planning stages. I've been telling them, just do it.
Just go.
Just do it. Function will follow the form.
That's good.
Just practice the form now. Gather together, two or three or more. Function will follow.
Just get them. Just get them.
Function will follow. Plus, you know, these guys, the guys who hang out, they're great teachers. They're great worshipers. They're one-man bands. They could have their one-man show, you know?
Yeah.
Kai's ready to launch, and I know he doesn't want to say anything.
He's sitting right behind us.
Just like you, Mingo, I want to affect the next generation. I want to leave an indelible mark, not saying, oh, Sumo did it this way, Sumo taught me, but making sure the indelible mark of God is on their hearts.
Yeah.
And make sure it's impressed well. And when they fall down, to pick them up. And when they're down, to encourage them. I think what you're doing with PD right now is amazing. I don't think they can quantify how much people is going to be affected by what you're doing. Mm. I already think there's hundreds and thousands just because of the 150 people you've spoken to. You've always been a source of encouragement. I think that's what God's called us to be, encouagement. I told Brian Broderson on Sunday, I goes, I should just give away the church and just walk the streets. I mean, I probably in the last month, and, you know, boasting in Jesus, I probably, besides the big things I did just personally, probably over 100 people personally praying with them. And
yeah,
say, hey, you want to accept the Lord? And I take that as a challenge. I goes, man, if I don't, you know, there's quotas. And quotas could be, like we talked earlier, could be zero, could be 100.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the thing is to be active in them, you know, and making sure we portray things right. And I'm a sinner, like we were talking earlier. I just want to be making sure I'm doing what God's called me to do and making sure that I got another 100 sumos out there.
Yeah, pushing them out. Well, that's making disciples.
Yeah.
That's making disciples.
Why even have church if we're not going to make disciples, Mingo? Huh?
You're challenging me too deep right now, Sumo.
Why have church if we're not going to make disciples?
Yeah.
I tell Kai and the crew that all the time. Why we even have church if we're not making disciples?
The potential is that we take I think of the guy that you were saying, you pay $10 an hour to sit in a coffee shop and make sure that people know that they know Jesus, which is so random. Take a note, churches out there. Just pay somebody to sit in a coffee shop. That's your outreach opportunity. The potential at hand is a new way of expressing the transformative love that we have in Jesus. It's going to go beyond an organized bulletin that has the list of ministries that I can volunteer my time in. It's going to go beyond what I hear from the pulpit, because if you think of the number of people who are speaking versus the number of people who are experiencing Jesus, what is that? 1 to 1 million, maybe, right? Mm-hmm. You have one pastor, you have a church of 1,000 people experiencing Jesus. The potential of what could come out of that 1,000 people is way more impactful than what's coming out of the mouth of one pastor.
That's right.
So we have to be diligent as leaders, where we can tell the next generation, you don't have to wait for permission. You don't have to wait for that guy to lead the way, call the charge. What is in your bones? Start there.
Yeah.
And it doesn't have to be fully baked, and it doesn't have to be polished, and you don't need a business card. You don't need a flyer. You don't need tons of sponsors. You can go buy 13 cheeseburgers for 99 cents.
Oh, yeah.
And start loving somebody well.
A case of water standing outside of a high school. And why does the church have volunteers? We're supposed to be doing that. We don't even... Why do we have a volunteers list? The church's supposed to be...
If everybody innately was just doing what that transformative love did to them, which has found them on the margins, probably.
Right.
Well, tell me this.
And you find out the people who volunteer, mm-hmm. they're people in the margins. You look at them.
Okay.
They come with a background. Every volunteer comes with a marginalized background.
What does that mean for us as leaders then? If our paradigm is inside of a traditional organization that is the church, how do we love the marginalized coming to volunteer?
I don't know. That's why I got fired from all my churches.
I'll tell you what I believe, because I served in a ministry that loved people right where they were. And the bottom line is that dignity, you start with dignity.
That's right.
You have to give people back their dignity, because most of the time they cancel themselves out.
Right.
And they don't believe, because of the physical expression of what they're trying to belong to, they hear that Jesus will take them as they are, but the ministry typically holds them at the door.
Right.
I do believe that we have to be better at writing checks that are cashing the checks that our mouths are saying.
You're reading my mail. You know, we support a ministry in L.A. They build portable showers. All they do is go to homeless shelters and give haircuts and let people shower once a week.
That's epic.
And the people who walk out goes, this shower giving me back my dignity. A shower mingle. We wouldn't even let a homeless person into our house.
Yeah.
We're too afraid. They got fleas.
Right.
Right?
Well, and it's challenging to us because of everything that you hear in the news, or everything you hear society-wise, you think like, this is dangerous.
Right. That's why you befriend one. And you get to know him, and he goes, hey, come over for dinner.
Come on.
Come over for dinner.
That's good. I would eat.
Jesus went further. They weren't homeless. They were tax collectors.
Yeah.
They were whores, Mingo. They're the outcasts of the Jewish society. And Jesus.
Give me church right now, Sumo.
Jesus loved them. I mean, how much more should we do?
Can you talk a little bit about how to build church unity to reach the margins and stop competing with each other?
Just do it.
Just start doing it.
Well, you know, that's the beauty about us too is I've been telling Kai forever, go do your thing, you know. And he goes, why would you let your best leader go? Why not let your best leader buckle loose and go, you know, kill it? And, you know, it's been interesting. But yeah, look at yourself as the best competition. And when you don't do it, go, son of a gun, I better beat myself.
What's the danger that we have in just going after what's easy, Sumo? Because that's technically really what low-hanging fruit is all about. We go, let's go get what's real easily accessible. What does that look like in comparison to Jesus's ministry?
I think the low-hanging fruit is in the book.
I agree with you.
They're overripe. Now, don't get us wrong, listening crowd, because every fruit is good. But you have to work harder. You got to go climb the tree to get a ripe mango on a big mango tree.
Yeah, good.
I grew up in Hawaii.
Yeah.
And I fell from mango trees. And you don't want to go after the stuff. So you get a picking stick and you use a picking stick. You use a tool to get them.
Okay.
I think we don't utilize the tools that God has given to us to pick the high fruit.
Yeah, you hearing this? I just want you to say that again, man, because that is so valuable.
So the low-lying fruit, the low-hanging fruit is easy to pick. The good fruit that the birds hasn't pecked at yet, because the low-lying fruit the birds are eating, they're overripe, they've got a ton of sugar, so the birds are eating them, right? But the high ones, right, that are just about to be picked, they're hard to get. So we use a tool, a picking tool, right? A mango picker, we call it in Hawaii, and we pick the mangoes.
Yeah.
But I don't think we utilize the tools.
The tools.
Enough.
That's good. So each of us intrinsically probably have some tools.
Oh, gosh.
But that we don't know.
We don't want to invest in those tools because it's too hard. It's our microwave generation.
Yeah.
We want it now.
Yeah.
But instead of honing our skills to use the pick, I mean, you got to be pretty good to use a mango picker.
Yeah.
I mean, unless you have branches break, you have mangoes attacking you. You got to know how to twist it and pull it.
Yeah.
I mean, there's skill involved. And I think we don't allow God to teach us how to use those skills or the mango picking stick. We just want things that'll come easy because we're into numbers.
Yeah.
We're into numbers. I'm into quality.
Quality over quantity. But, and I'll say this to play the devil's advocate, when you start focusing on quality, your quantity increases.
Oh, yes.
Because people want to partake in or be involved in the quality of ministry or the quality of believer that you are putting out there for people to take. And what do you tell the next generation?
The local church is the hope of the world, and you are the local church. I would say, flip on the on switch and pray like heck. I had a professor who said, you know, you're getting places where you have sore knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. So it starts there. And if you qualify in that arena, you're called. And all of us should be called in that arena. But if that was my last thing, I'd say, get off your okoles. In Hawaiian, it means B-U-T-T. And get off of it and just love Jesus. And as you love Jesus, let it be the outflow of your life, you know?
Suma, I appreciate that. My prayer is that for everybody who hears these words, that they would realize that the option to start is in their hands.
Amen.
Right? There's nobody that's going to restrict them other than themselves. I love you. We'll talk to you guys soon. Thank you for tuning in with us. Sumo, you're the best. I love you, bro.
Oh, same here, man.
Blessings on your ministry, and we'll talk to you soon, all right?
Aloha.